Welcome to the First Baptist Melbourne Sermon Podcast. Our mission is simple, making disciples here and everywhere for the glory of God. Each week, we dive into God's Word together, discovering timeless truths that shape our faith and everyday lives. Let's join today's message.
Good morning, church family. It is so good to be back with you again, and what a great way to start. I know last Sunday was the first week of 2026, but I've enjoyed starting just these first couple weeks into this new year, gathered together on Sunday morning with the brothers and sisters in Christ and spending time with you. I did want to take just a moment or two, and as many of you have probably seen, talked about, or probably heard about, our flight school starts up next Sunday, and in the seat back in front of you, there is a small card. And just on that card, it just has some more information about that. It talks about just the 7 new groups that will be launched next week. Most of the ones on the card here are taught by our pastors here. On Wednesday nights at 6:30, we have Pastor Scott Wilson, Pastor Scott Terry, and Pastor Aaron Still. And then on Sunday mornings, we have 4 new groups starting. We have Pastor Doug Malden, myself, Pastor Darren Wolf, and Pastor Mike Griffin. And so if you're here this morning and maybe you're new to our church, or maybe you've been here for a little while and you feel like the Holy Spirit's been prompting you to get involved in a group, I just wanted to say this is a great opportunity to do so. I know about 6 years ago when my family began to attend church here, one of the things that really helped us, encouraged us, strengthened us, we were kind of going through a rough season in our lives really as a family. And we came here and we got involved in a small group here led by Dan and Kate Carter. And just watching and being able to come alongside of us and minister to us, and being able to grow with that group and be able to make so many friends there that still are praying for us, and we pray for them to this day. And so these are just wonderful opportunities to build relationships, to pray with each other. And so I would just encourage you to take advantage of that. If you fill that out and you want more information on it, as you leave today, there's some baskets by the door, as well as out in our lobby area, there's some small boxes you can place these cards in, or you can stop by the group's table, and at the group's table there, they will be able to answer more questions for you there. Well, if you got here this morning and you looked over and you saw Pastor Scott wasn't here, you probably had the same feeling I did. Oh man, I was really looking forward to jumping into this new series that he's getting ready to start. And of course, we'll continue that next week. But as was already mentioned by Pastor Scott, Terry, please be in prayer for him. I know that he wants to be here. He loves to be here. But he just has just this kind of a seasonal sickness that he has right now. So please, if you would, continue to pray for him. But this morning, I wanted to jump into a portion of scripture that I've been kind of contemplating and meditating on over the last few weeks as we jump into 2026, and just some things that I've been looking at as we plan out goals. Many of you may do that for the year. But just this portion of scripture is one that the Lord kind of has laid on my heart and had in my mind as we think through that. And that's found in Philippians chapter 3. And verse number 12, Philippians 3 and verse number 12, and I'll read these verses. We'll read 12 down through verse number 16. The Bible says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, that if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." Let's pray this morning. Father, we love you. And God, we are so grateful for just this group that we're able to gather with on a weekly basis, the freedom that we have to gather and corporately worship. And God, we lift up for you this morning just our brothers and sisters around the world that are meeting today, some in secret, some enjoying the freedom that we enjoy. And God, I pray for just their services as they praise you and as they look at the Word of God. And I pray that you'd bless those congregations and those people. But this morning, Holy Spirit, as we turn our attention to these verses, I pray that we would be strengthened by them. I pray that we would be challenged by them, and that we'd leave today just more in love with Jesus and have a stronger desire in our heart to pursue after him as he has pursued after us. We love you. We'll ask these things in your name. Amen. Well, my family, if you were to ask them what their probably favorite go-to restaurant is when doubles is not available, is Chipotle. You know, we love stopping by there, and we frequent it quite a bit. And I remember a few months ago, there was a brand new one opening by my house. And I thought, oh, praise the Lord, a new one by my house, exactly what my bank account and my diet need. But they were opening up there, and I remember one day thinking, man, I'm kind of hungry. I'm ready for that burrito bowl with the chicken, and the brown rice, and the pico de gallo, and the sour cream, and the shredded cheese, and the lettuce. And I'm sorry if you were hungry, now you're more hungry. I'm ready to go get one of those. I jumped in my vehicle and I drove down to what I believed was a brand new Chipotle opened up. And it was built, it was finished. I jumped out of the car and I walked up to the door. And on the door there it said, closed. Work in progress. And I was so discouraged. So I went, got back in my car and drove home without my burrito bowl. But when we come to Philippians chapter 3 this morning, Paul is writing some verses and he has accomplished many wonderful things in his life. God has used him and God has accomplished through him many great spiritual things. And as you come to these verses, Paul says, hey, I want you to know I'm still a work in progress. Years ago, centuries ago, thousands of years ago, Paul was starting on his second missionary journey. And he had this belief, he had this idea that God was going to bring him into Asia Minor. But instead, which would be our modern day Turkey, but instead he's kind of stopped at a little town called Troas. And God has him there. And while he's there, he's praying on which direction he should go. And while he's there, God gives him a vision. And a man appears in that vision and says, hey, come over into Macedonia and share the gospel with us. So Paul gets up and he crosses the small Aegean Sea there and he goes into Macedonia. And God would use Paul's ministry in Macedonia to really spread the gospel all across Europe. But it really starts off as Paul goes into this little town called Philippi. And while he's there, he goes in and he may have been maybe looking for that man that he saw in the vision saying, come over and share the gospel with us. But needless to say, he comes down to a little riverbank and he sees there a group of ladies and they're praying. And Paul shares the gospel with them. And slowly over time, there is a church that is launched in this town of Philippi. And the gospel just begins to explode throughout that region. Paul is there, he's discipling, he's ministering there. But shortly after this church has started, Paul is kind of really persecuted and pushed out of town to go and to preach elsewhere. And so he leaves town. And when we come to this letter here, this letter called Philippians, Paul is writing a letter back to this church in Philippi. He is now, it's years later, some commentators, historians say it's probably about 10 years later, Paul is under house arrest in Rome for preaching the gospel. And while he's there under house arrest, the little small church in Philippi sends him just a small group of people. One of them is a layman by the name of Epaphroditus and a few other people, and they bring Paul some supplies and some food while he's there under house arrest. And when they come, they deliver these things, and Paul is so encouraged to hear of the work that's going on there in Philippi, the work that God had used him to launch. And so he pens this letter, and he sends it back. God uses Paul to write this letter and send it back to that church there that had encouraged him so much and that he remembered. And as you go through this letter, really kind of the highlight and the pinnacle of the letter is found in chapter number 2, where Paul writes what is really the foundation, the gospel, if you will, for the rest of this letter. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul pins that, giving us just a picture of exactly what Jesus has done for us by leaving heaven, coming down here to earth and shedding his blood to pay for our sin. And based on what Jesus has done for us, based on the truth that we are now a new creation, we are now followers of Christ, Paul says, hey, here is how we should respond. Here's what I should do. Here's how you should live. Coming out of the gospel, here is how Christ has called us to respond and to pursue after him. Now, Paul, as you read through his writings, It appears that Paul loved sports. I don't know how many sports fans we have out here this morning. If you're not a sports fan, I know, don't worry, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time this morning focused on sports, but you can't get away from the fact that over and over again in Scripture, when Paul was describing the Christian life, he uses sports analogies. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 26, he describes himself as a boxer. He says, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. He says, when I jump into the arena of the Christian life, when I'm fighting the Christian fight, if you will, he says that I'm not in there just swinging at the air. He says, I'm making sure that my body is disciplined and that I'm aiming and hitting the right targets. In Ephesians 6 and verse 12, he describes himself as a wrestler. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But the favorite analogy that Paul would use when it comes to describing the Christian life, when it describes sports, is the sport that I hate the most, running, the foot race. I know several of you out there are marathon runners or ultra marathon runners maybe. We have one of our college students that is getting ready to travel to a different country. And I said, what are you going to do? Are you going to see the sights? She said, no, I'm going to run a marathon. And I thought, that is the most disinteresting trip I could ever imagine in my life. But those of you that run, some of you that run these long distances, I'm a sprinter. I just want to get there and move on. I just get to the spot and move on. But those of you that run these long distances, you know the training that it takes to go into this. In 1 Corinthians 9 verse 24, Paul says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And today, when we come to today's reading, Paul is once again describing a runner. In verse number 14, he says this. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In verse number 13, he says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He's describing the runner on a race about to finish. And as he goes through these verses, Paul gives us what I think are six essential things that we need in our lives to run the race well and to complete the race well. So six essential things. I'll go through them quickly. We won't spend a lot of time on each one. But as we jump into 2026, I just wanted us all to be able to take a moment, step back, and maybe evaluate a little bit and look at these things. So six essentials for running the Christian race well. The first thing that he says, number one, verse number 12. He's writing to this church. He has just finished and talked about all of the accomplishments that he had. He talked about all the things that he's done. He talked about how he is now focusing on Christ. But he says in verse number 12, look at it. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid a hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I believe the first essential Paul is saying to run the Christian life well is this word here, it's dissatisfaction. It is a willingness to humbly admit we have not arrived. What Paul uses when he writes those words, not that I have already attained, that word attained means to seize or to take hold. He says basically, listen, I haven't finished, I haven't completed, I haven't gotten the prize yet, I have not been perfected. Paul's saying, I have not arrived. He says, listen, I live a satisfied life in Christ, but I'm not always 100% satisfied with my spiritual progress. Paul's entire pursuit of Christ was initiated and motivated and propelled by Christ himself. It wasn't a self-generated ambition, but rather one that originated from Christ's call and work in Paul's life. But Paul did not live satisfied. Instead, he evaluated himself and he did not consider himself to have attained spiritual maturity. And it's a great just call to us. It's the call for a little bit from time to time in the life to look at our lives and do a little bit of what we would call self-evaluation. To look at our lives sometimes and adjust and say, hey, is my life on track? Is my life on course of pursuing after the one who has saved me? Is the grace of God working in my life? Am I hearing the Holy Spirit in a way that my life is lined up and I'm following and pursuing after him? I love it. Warren Wiersbe, the commentator, he said this. He said, however, self-evaluation can be a dangerous thing Because we can err in one of two directions. We self-evaluate. Sometimes we either make ourselves better than we are. We begin to step back and we begin to look at those around us, or we begin to maybe compare our lives to other people. And we begin to think to ourselves, man, I've got it down pretty good. I'm not like so-and-so. And we maybe act like the Pharisee acted in Jesus' day, where he went to God and said, God, thank you that you have not made me like this person. And Moresby would say, hey, it's dangerous to step back and to evaluate ourselves, comparing ourselves to other. In fact, Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, he says that those that compare themselves by themselves, among themselves, are not wise. So when we do this self-evaluation, if we're not careful, we tend to step back and we compare ourselves to others and we think ourselves better than we are. Or we have the flip result where we make ourselves sometimes worse than we really are. Paul is saying that the goal here is not to step back and to become discouraged and depressed and think that we are living under condemnation. No, Paul would say, I am a person that's been saved by the blood of Christ. I know the Lord Jesus Christ has saved me. I'm walking, pursuing after, and following after him. I am loved. I am cherished. God has a purpose for me. But what Paul is saying is that, like as an athlete evaluates his performance after a game, or as a musician who evaluates how well he played a piece of music, Paul assessed his life and he said, hey, I haven't arrived in the Christian walk, and I still have room to grow. He says, I'm dissatisfied with where we at. And that's one of the essentials we need. It's the ability to humbly admit we haven't arrived. And then he goes on. He says, so what do I do? And the second thing that he points out is, he says, number two, the second essential is concentration. Paul says, I'm going to focus on one thing, that is knowing Christ. Look what he says again, if you would, in verse 13. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Paul said, I've learned to focus on just one thing. Paul's emphasis in Philippians 3 is a life of concentrated, single-minded pursuit of Christ rather than having divided loyalties. Church, we live in a culture and in a day where there is so many things that is distracting us and calling for our attention, trying to pull our desires, trying to pull our ambitions, trying to pull our purposes in different directions. But I would encourage you to look at what Paul said about how he addressed things that were going on, how he addressed what he looked at in his life. Some of the things that he looked at in his life that he counted on were spiritual activity that he looked at. And he said, I've learned not to even look at spiritual activity as grace from God. He says in chapter 3 and verse number 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Why? That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul openly admits that he has not arrived, but instead of being discouraged, he fixes his heart on one thing, and that's knowing Jesus. All the things that he once considered valuable, status, achievements, religious credentials, he now counts all those things as lost compared to the surpassing wealth of a real relationship with Christ. If you were to boil down your life and say, what is the one thing that I'm focused on? What would show up? The nation of Israel, Jeremiah, preaching to them, tells them this in Jeremiah 9 and verse 23 and verse 24. It says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. I was looking over this passage, studying this past week, and as I was reading and thinking about what different people were saying and giving insight on it. One commentator, he asked this great question that kind of has been in my heart and my mind when he said this. He said, what one change could you make in order to pursue the one thing that matters the most? What one change could you make in order to pursue the one thing that matters most? If you were to sit down and take out that 2026 goals and you were looking at it, what is the one thing that all of our goals are centered around? And Paul would say in his life, he's learned that he needs to concentrate on knowing Christ. Much like the runner who is there at the starting line. And if you've run races before, if you've run maybe the 100-yard, the 50-yard, whatever, the sprint, they've taught you to focus on that one thing in the distance that you're running for with all of your might. Paul says, the one thing I've learned to focus on in life is just simply knowing Jesus. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 12 and verse 1 would say it this way. He says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The believer must devote himself to running the Christian race. Another thing, Wiersbe says this, he says, no athlete succeeds by doing everything. He specializes in doing one thing. And that one thing for us as Christians is to know Christ. So he says, I've learned, number one, to be dissatisfied with where I'm at. Number two, to concentrate on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third thing he points out is this direction. In verse number 13, he says, but I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul says, I can't run this Christian life looking in the wrong direction. So he says, what I've learned to do is I've learned to forget the past. If there's anybody that could sit back and look at his past and say, man, you know what? I've done a lot of spiritual, God has used me to do a lot of spiritual things in this life. I've helped start a lot of churches. God has used me to write much scripture. I've got many victories in my past, and I can just sit back and coast. If there was anybody that could do that, it was the Apostle Paul. But as he's writing these verses, he's nearing his upper 50s, maybe even 60 years of age. As he's writing these verses, he's writing, and he's chained to a Roman guard under house arrest because he is pursuing Christ and sharing the gospel. And he says, I'm not looking back and taking it easy because of past victories. Instead, he says, I'm looking and I'm focused moving forward. I'm focused on the future. Not only did he not look back at past victories, but the one that I feel like many of us oftentimes get pulled by is Paul didn't look back in despair from past defeats. Paul said, I've learned to forget what's happened to me in the past. And this one this morning, church, this one is one that may resonate with all of us. This one can be a tough one. I don't feel often that many of us are maybe held back by past victories, but many times many of us are held back because we're focused on past defeats and hurts that have taken place in our life. And Paul did not forget from the standpoint that he did not have in his mind anymore the persecution that he had gone through. In fact, in many of his letters, he would write, I've been stoned, I've been beaten, I've been cold, I've been left for dead. But he doesn't let any of those determine him looking to the future and moving forward. And in here this morning, I'm sure there are people here today where maybe there's something in your past, and when it comes time to focus on the future, maybe that thing from your past begins to rise up and it discourages you, and you may think things like, well, God can't use me, look at my past. Well, my friend, never forget that Paul, prior to meeting Christ, in fact, he says earlier in chapter 3, he says, prior to meeting Christ, I was the most zealous person when it came to persecuting the church and persecuting Christians. Paul says, my past is checkered with things that would, quote, many times, if we look at those, may what people would look at and say, disqualify me from calling Christ. But it's not us that qualifies ourselves. It's Christ that qualifies us. And Paul says, looking back on my past, there are many things that I could have been ashamed of and regret. But he says, the day that I met Christ on the Damascus Road, he put purpose in my life and he transformed my life. And now I'm following him. But many of us this morning, maybe it's something in your past that has caused shame and hurt. And maybe that's what keeps you from moving forward. Maybe it's something in your past where somebody has hurt you in some way. And maybe because of that hurt, Satan has used that to cause bitterness and anger in your life. And Paul says, I've learned to forget these things. And let me tell you, church, when he says forgetting does not mean that it's been erased from your mind. It simply means that it doesn't influence my decision-making anymore. I have many hurts in my past that I could look to and I could say, I could rest in or I could dwell on and I could stop and maybe quit over. And those are still there in my mind, but I'm so grateful for the grace of God that comes along and he begins to cleanse my mind and renew my mind. And he says, Jared, don't dwell on those things. Give me those things. Those are out of your control. Let me take care of those. You just continue focusing on the future. One of my favorite Bible characters to study is the man Joseph. I love this verse in Genesis 41 and verse 51. And for those of you that don't know the story, Joseph was a man that was betrayed by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. After he was sold into slavery, he was lied about in slavery and he went to prison. And this all started when he was 17 years of age. And for 13 years, he lived his life as a slave. He lived his life in prison. And finally, at about the age of 30, he is delivered and God brings him to be second command in the land of Egypt. And as he's there, he begins to have children. And one of the children that he bears, he gives the name Manasseh to. And in Genesis 41 and verse 51, the Bible says that Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. And the name means, for God has made me forget all my toil. There's someone here this morning, we need to have a birth of a Manasseh. We need to really begin to say, God, yes, that's in my past, and yes, that's there, but I know that you love me, and I know that you've died to pay for my sin, and I know that it's you that has transformed me, and I'm gonna focus on you, and I'm gonna keep moving forward. I'm not gonna let this haunt me anymore. I'm gonna keep going in the right direction in my Christian life. He says, forget the past, and then he says also to look toward the future. In that verse, he says, I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And he tries to really give the visual image of the person that's running the race. And as they get near that finish line, they begin to just kind of stick their chest out and they push forward with every fiber of their being to get across that finish line. That's the image he's creating. He says, man, I'm reaching forward with every fiber of my being to complete the race that Christ has called me to run. I'm looking toward the future. And you say, Jared, what is the future that the Christian looks for as he runs this race? We have a great future, eternal dwelling one day in the presence of God. And I'm looking forward to that day. We have the future to look forward to of a Christ-like perfection. When we're reunited with Christ, we're no longer caring about this sinful flesh, but we are then made perfect in his sight and in his eyes. We have a wonderful future to look forward to, but we need to run this race looking in the right direction. And then the fourth essential that Paul lays out is found in verse number 12. Paul says this, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but he uses this line, he says, but I press on. In verse number 14, he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The fourth essential that Paul mentions is the essential of dedication. That word press literally means to pursue. He says, I'm dedicated to this race. It also means, another word that you'll find when you look at the definition, the word press also means to be persecuted. And Paul says, I have dedicated my life to pursue after Christ. And in the midst of it, there's been some personal sacrifice. There have been hard times, but I am dedicated to pursuing him. I am pressing on. Dedication carries with it the idea of personal sacrifice as we follow Christ. Every year, thousands of runners line up to run marathons. And as I mentioned before, I am not a runner. It's often been placed on my goals for the year. This year, I want to run a marathon. And it makes it till about January 5th, and then a strong, bold line gets marked through it as, no, not this year, next year. Every one of thousands of runners line up to run marathons every year. And what's fascinating is that most of them are really even not there to win. When I talk to many of them, friends that run it, they say, well, I'm not really looking to win it. I just want to run it. They're not chasing a trophy. They're not chasing a finish line. But when you talk to them, there's always something that they say that's very surprising. They say, you know, the hardest part isn't the last mile. They say the hardest part is training months before the race. It's the 5 a.m. alarms, the sore legs, the runs when no one is cheering, the days when quitting would be much easier than continuing. And on race day, we all see the runner crossing the finish line with their hands raised, but dedication is built in the quiet, lonely miles that no one applauds. Church, this morning, the Christian life is run really in the quiet, private moments that no one sees. We gather together today as a church family, and we see each other in the hallways, and it's great. And so we'll get to more of that in just a second. Another one of Paul's essentials is that gathering together. But really, if you talk to Christians that have been running this race a while, Christians that have gone through some battles, what you'll find is this, is that they'll tell you that the races are really won, the Christian races run well in the quiet, private moments that many times nobody sees. It's the mom who woke up early in the morning before her kids were awake and began to pray for them. It's the family or it's the parent who has a child that's running from God, and in that moment, the parents are on their knees praying for their child in those private moments. It's the daily getting up, and when the crowd's not around, it's finding that quiet place and going and getting your Bible and beginning to spend time with Jesus. Those quiet, private moments, much like that marathon runner that gets up at 4 or 5 a.m. and begins to train and begins to exercise, and that's their dedication. And our dedication and our walk with Christ, it's not always our public life that's on display, it's our private life where dedication really begins to take place. And that, Christian, this morning is what dedication is. The dedication is showing up again and again. Why? Because Jesus is worth it. The fifth essential that I see that Paul draws out here in this on running the race well, it's found in verse number 15. Notice what it says. It says, therefore let, and he uses this plural pronoun, us, as many as are mature have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that, here it is, we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. The fifth essential I see here that Paul addresses is the thing of community. The church is essential. Notice as he goes through those verses time and time again, he's talking about running this race as a collective, not in isolation, not by ourselves. Anybody that's ever jumped into a workout routine or a sport, or if it's running, you all know that we usually do our best, we usually strive our hardest, we make our most progress when we have somebody else that's with us, encouraging us, coming alongside of us, running with us, or working out with us. And Paul in these verses says, hey, this is a race that we're running together as a church body. Spiritual maturity, he mentions verse number 15, he says, therefore let us, as many as are mature. That word that he says they're mature, he's not saying, hey, only those of you that are great spiritual giants, I'm talking to you. Spiritually mature just simply means this. It means that I'm at a point in my Christian life and I haven't arrived yet and I need to continue growing. That is spiritual maturity. It's that understanding. And Paul says, as we gather together as a church, let us continue to strive together. Let us, he says, walk by the same rule in verse number 16. Let us be of the same mind. Paul concludes this section by talking about the partnership that takes place in a church community. Runners run better with a partner. God has given us the church to help each other grow spiritually. The writer of Hebrews tells us the importance of the church gathering. In Hebrews 10, verse 24 and verse 25, he says this. He says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." The writer of Hebrews says, hey, the church is a place for us to gather together and to spur each other on to good works, to come alongside of each other and say, hey man, I know it was a brutal battle this week in the race, but come on, we can keep going. Let's keep moving. To come alongside of each other and say, hey, what did you get this week out of your devotion time? What did you get this week out of your Bible time? What's in your life going on right now that I can pray for? We talked a little bit earlier about the launch groups that we're getting ready to start. We have groups that go on all around our church facility here. And man, what a great thing it is to be able to jump into a group and really be able to live the Christian life and to run the Christian race together, encouraging each other and strengthening each other. We grow into spiritual maturity by being together. Community is God's tool for perseverance. Biblical Christianity has always been lived in shared life, not in isolation. So Paul says, listen, you need each other. It's a race that's to be run in community. And then he finishes, and this is the last, and I believe this is the most essential part of the Christian race. Number 6, Paul says, wonder. So what do you mean by that? Paul's saying, never lose the awe of the gospel. Look what he says, if you will, in verse number 12. He says, but I press on. Why? That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Paul says, my pursuit in the Christian life is not fueled by my own determination, by my own self-ambition, but my pursuit is fueled by the fact that there is a Savior that loves me, and he has a purpose for my life, and through his grace and his strength, I'm able to follow and pursue after him. Paul is saying that because Christ has already taken hold of him with a purpose, he is determined to keep moving forward to fully live out that calling. Church, it's a picture of a grace-fueled effort. Christ initiates the relationship, and Paul responds by pressing on to become all that Christ has saved him to be. And he tells the church, he tells our church today, that we can be confident of this. Back in chapter 1 and verse 6 of this book, he says, church, he says you can be confident in this, that the one that began the good work in you will bring that work about to completion. We're not running this race in our own strength. I run this race not in my own ability, not in my own strength, but I run this race in awe that there is a creator of the universe that had a purpose for your life and had a purpose for my life. And he came down and the Savior came down and he died on the cross to purchase and to redeem me back to God the Father. And as a young 10-year-old boy, he laid hold on my life, and I began to follow after Christ, and he has a purpose for my life. And I live this life, and I run this race not because I'm trying to get a hold of him, but because he has a hold of me. And when I run that race, when I'm running fueled by his grace and by his goodness, I have the strength and the energy to be able to go on. It's fueled by the gospel. And Paul says, I'm running because Christ got a hold of me. And Christian, if you're here this morning, that is the reason we run the race. Because Christ, at one point in your life, he got a hold of you. And he says, I've got a purpose for you. And I'm going to give you the strength. And I'm going to complete the purpose that I have in your life. And if you're here this morning and you don't know what that purpose is, and you say, Jared, I don't know of a time when Christ has come in and got a hold of my life. My friend, this morning, Christ came down to earth, as we read earlier in chapter 2, became a man, died on the cross to pay for our sin. Why? So that we can have him as our Savior and we can be redeemed to God, and he can bring that divine purpose for why you were created into your life. But Christian, this morning, as we continue on in 2026, let's run our race well. Let's run the way Paul outlines for us here. Never satisfied, continuing to say, God, Jesus, how can I know you more? Concentrating on knowing him more. Doing it in a community, dedicated, running in the right direction, in awe of what it is that he's done for us. Father, we love you, and God, we are so grateful for your goodness. God, thank you for the purpose that you have saved us for. Thank you for the goodness that you bring into our life on a daily basis. Thank you for allowing us just to stand in awe of your presence and to allow us to be called your children. And Father, I pray as we continue through this year that we would run a race well, and that we would run our race focused in the right direction and focused on knowing Christ more. We'll ask these things in your name. Amen. Church, let's stand to our feet this morning. We'll have just a few brief moments here at the end. Maybe you're here today and you say, Jared, there is something in my past that is time for me to let go of. And maybe you want to come down and spend a moment or two here in prayer. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Jared, I don't know about this purpose that you talked about. And I would like to know more about Christ. We have some of our spiritual leaders and pastors down here. They would love to take just a moment and share with you from the Word of God how you can know Christ as your Savior. But let's worship this morning.
Thank you for joining us for today's message. If this sermon encouraged or challenged you, be sure to subscribe and share it with a friend. To find more sermons, resources, or ways to get connected, visit fbcmel.info. And as always, have a great week on mission with King Jesus.